Examine yourself to see if you're of the faith. That is a passage that's used often to call into question people's salvation. Look at your fruit. Do you have enough fruit that proves you're a Christian? We're going to go through those famous passages and look at their context. It really does matter what the author was intending to say. I promise you at the end of this, you're going to have comfort. For those of you that have been using examination passages as a billy club, well, hopefully you'll stop doing that. And for those of you who just can't figure out if you're saved and these passages have been haunting you, I promise you, Jesus is going to set you free today. So keep listening. Before we jump into the episode, as we do every week, let's take a moment and encourage ourselves by looking to Christ. Self-examination feels spiritual, but it can quietly turn cruel. When you look inward to find peace, you will always find mixed motives, weak resolve, and unfinished obedience. The more closely you examine yourself, the louder the accusations become. Your conscience was never meant to be your savior. Scripture never tells weary sinners to look deeper within. It tells them to look outside themselves, to Christ. Faith is not strengthened by measuring your fruit. Assurance is not secured by monitoring your performance. Peace comes from fixing your eyes on what Christ has done, not on what you are still failing to do. When self-examination replaces Christ examination, faith shrinks and fear grows. But when Christ is your focus, the soul could rest. Look away from yourself and look to Christ. Most Christians that I meet, they're not reading their Bibles because they're not interested in it or in Jesus. It's frustrating. It's confusing. We often get lost. I myself have felt that for many years. The Bible according to Jesus was written to help people understand the point of the Bible, which we're not hiding. It's about Jesus. How to understand the Old Testament law and the covenants and the promises and the prophecies. Hopefully this is helpful for you and will encourage you to read your Bible more. You can pre-order it today at theocast.org. Welcome back to Theocast. I'm your host, John Moffitt. I'm the pastor of Grace Reformed Church in Spring Hill, Tennessee. If this is your first time here, we're so glad that you're here. You can learn more about what we do and what we're about at theocast.org. We've got all kinds of articles and videos, as well as coffee mugs. If that's something you're interested in, you can be reminded to rest every morning as you drink your coffee. And we have books there. And the newest book we have available is The Bible According to Jesus, How Jesus Teaches Us to Read Scripture. You can get it in paperback or in hardback. And pretty excited about these being out. They're right now, they're pre-order. I think maybe this week they go on sale. I don't remember exactly, but you can go check that out. And anybody who does the pre-sale gets the ebook for free. So hopefully that's encouraging to you. I preached a sermon series to my church about how to study the Bible, and we turned that into a book. And that's really what this episode's going to be about as well. I put a video out a while back about the pietistic preaching, just how it crushes assurance. And the verse that got quoted more than anything in all the platforms that I saw was 2 Corinthians, examine yourself, right? Examine yourself to see if you're of the faith. And this is at the heart of why I wrote this book and why Theocast exists, is to clarify the gospel, to make sure it's clear, to clarify the law so that we don't get beat by it in ways that it was not intended to beat by. Look, you are to be crushed by the law and you are to be guided by the law, but often we are confused by the law where we should not be. And I thought that today's episode could be helpful. I have an entire chapter in the book about context, like the context matters. And we go through and I teach you the different tools or ways in which an understanding how you should read the context. But I thought we'd just put that into practice today. And you can grab the book and learn how to use the tool as I teach it in there. I know we've done episodes on this Theocast in the past, but this particular subject is one that is extremely important to me. Man, the amount of people who live in the constant hamster wheel of self-examination, the introspection, like it's nonstop, day in, day out. They're always measuring themselves against something, and it's exhausting because you'll never measure up. If you're measuring yourself against another person, there's going to always be somebody who's better or more holy than you. If you're measuring yourself against the law, you're going to always fail it, or you'll find someone who is much more evil than you are, or you'll relativize the law. Either one is not good. I want to speak to two different crowds. I'm going to be very patient with one. I'm going to be very exacting to the other. So I'll just go ahead and say that up front. There's a crowd out there that loves to use examine yourself as a billy club. They just want to constantly beat people over the head, call them into question, and really, you know, get them back on board with Christianity, whatever form of Christianity they think that they should be aboard with. And man, I saw this. I read a comment recently where they were commenting on the book that I'm writing, and there's an advertisement that we put about, well, it was last week's episode or something. I can't remember, but it's something to do with why people don't want to read their Bibles. And it had more to do, this guy's perspective, it had more to do that they just didn't want to really believe what's in the Bible than it had to, which I think is a misunderstanding. A lot of what people say is in the Bible, I don't want to believe either. To be frank, like when people tell me this is in the Bible, I don't want to believe that because it's not in the Bible. It's a horrible explanation. So you could say that I'm a bad Christian or that I don't want to read my Bible. It's just I don't want to read or live according to what you're saying the Bible is. It really does matter how you understand Scripture. Like it matters more than anything else in the world. And we're going to get into this in Scripture. But there's nothing that matters more than the truth. Because if you don't know the truth, you're never free. You're always a slave to the lies. This is why Jesus says, I have come to set you free. And what does he gives us? He gives us the truth. And he says, I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. You cannot make it to freedom, joy, and everlasting life without me. So that is more important to me than anything else in the world. And that's what this episode is about. So let's go jump in to these famous passages that are often used to bring people's salvation into question. So to the person who uses this particular passage to call into question everyone else's salvation because they aren't, you know, producing enough fruit, and to the person who is living in the hamster wheel of self-examination where you never feel like you're making any progress and you're always constantly wondering, I want to speak to both of you at the same time. How about we look at the context and ask ourselves, is that what Paul really wants? Because if it is, then we need to get on it and we need to believe it. And we need to call into question our salvation and the salvation of everyone else. Or if that's not what it means, then let's be liberated by what is actually being said. And then going back to last week's episode, which we talked about last week, let's emphasize what the Bible emphasizes and stop emphasizing obedience. All right. So the most popular passage that is used is 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. And what people do is they just jump right into a passage and they just quote it, right? It becomes the chapter verse war. I find a chapter, I find a verse, therefore, whatever conclusions that I am pushing are correct. Well, let's look at it in context. It says here, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith, test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Okay, so the wording here can be tricky. It could sound like, in this particular case, he is saying that you need to start taking an assessment, right? Well, you're never going to see it as we read, and it's very important. It's very, very important that when you read a verse, you have to take it in its entire context. You cannot rip something out of context. because it's dangerous. It happens in conversations. I talk to my kids about this all the time. Well, they'll come in and interrupt and ask a question mid-conversation between my wife and I, and they're shocked by what I said, but they have no idea what I'm talking about or why I'm talking about it. And I tell them, don't do that. You cannot just jump into a conversation. You can't do this. It's even more dangerous to do this when we're reading the Bible. Paul is in a train of thought. He's dealing with a circumstance and situation. In this particular case, it matters because nowhere in this context at all is fruit check obedience involved. It's just not. And it's important you understand that. When you go and read before and after, what you're going to read has nothing to do with examining one's obedience. You have to put that into the text. When it says examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith, okay, just even that phrase alone, you have to put in their obedience. It's not there. You have to put it in, okay? And then it says test yourselves. Well, then the testing, he's assuming, because he doesn't provide the examination and he doesn't provide the test in this particular area. So he is either assuming prior knowledge or he's already talked about it. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? So Paul finishes the examination for them. He actually finishes the test for them and says, I've already tested it and I know you're in Christ. Unless you deemed failed the test. And what's the test? Okay, so in this particular context, if you go back to verse 3, it's going to give us all of the data that we need to know. In verse 3, it says, you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me. This whole section is there are false teachers who've come in and they are questioning the credentials of Paul. Is he truly an apostle? Is he sent by God? Does he have the power of God speaking through his words? And does he preach a real gospel? Because what is happening are false teachers are coming in and they're questioning the power of God in Paul's life. They're not impressed with Paul. They're not impressed with Paul's life. And they're looking at it going, yeah, I don't know. I don't know if this guy's really the one who we want to follow. Now, you have to understand, in the early church, there was a lot of false teachers. And in their mind, they were thinking, well, maybe Paul's the false teacher, and these people who are discipling and teaching us, who have powerful voices and a powerful message, maybe they're the ones who are we should be listening to. So this is the context, is Paul's apostleship and his gospel, his authority, and his message. That is what Paul is dealing with. Well, in this particular case, then, he is saying, you want to know if my message is true, then look at yourself, because you're in the faith because of me, and not these false teachers. If Christ is in you, and you, because you have to remember, they were considering themselves to be Christians, okay? The context is, we think we're Christians. We see God's power in our life. We don't think we see God's power in your life, Paul. And Paul says, wait a minute. How about you examine yourself? If you're in the faith, how did you get there? You got there through my preaching. You got there through my gospel, which then validates my message. That's why he says, since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me. So he's saying, if you want to know, you want to know the proof that Christ is speaking in me and my gospel is true and I'm not a false teacher, if Christ is in you, then that's the proof. Examine yourself. So with that context in mind, let's go back and read it. Well, how do you know that my gospel is true? How do you know that I am sent from God? He says, let's look at the evidence. And the evidence is you all believe you're in Christ, and I do too. And how did that happen? It was through my gospel. So he says, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith, test yourself, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? It's like, he's saying, take the test. You know you're in Christ, unless you don't know that you're in Christ. If you don't know that you're in Christ, then maybe you didn't listen to my gospel. And this is why he ends it this way, unless indeed you failed to meet the test. Meaning, if they failed to meet the test, that failure would be they didn't believe the gospel he preached. The failing of the test is not obedience, it's belief. The only way they can fail the test is if they didn't believe his gospel. That's how they fail the test. They didn't believe the gospel that he preached to them, Christ would not be in them. So there's nowhere in this where we are starting to look at our works to say, man, I need to determine if I'm in Christ by my obedience. Because the question then becomes, which is never in the context, there's nothing in here. Okay, the examination is, if you're in Christ, you believe the gospel, you do believe that Jesus is inside of you, the Spirit is dwelling within you, how did it get there? It got through my preaching, therefore it was through the power of Christ in me, through the gospel, therefore I'm a legitimate messenger of Christ, and these false teachers should be rejected. It has nothing to do with examination. And I love asking this question, I've been asking it for years. How much good fruit is necessary for you to determine you are a believer? Is it more good fruit than bad? Like, how do you determine that? It's very important to ask that question. And we'll get into it because I know that some of you are thinking about the passage from Jesus where it talks about examining fruit. So we'll get there in a minute. But that is particular the context. So it is vitally important that when someone is quoting a verse to you, you have to stop and ask, what is the writer's intention? Who is he writing to? Why is he writing it? And what's his goal? He wasn't questioning their salvation. He was defending himself against their accusation that he was not empowered by Christ and his gospel was not legitimate. That's what he's defending himself against. It's very, very different than Paul stepping in and going, you bunch of heathen, wicked people, you should examine yourself to see if you're a Christian. That's not the context, okay? Another passage that is often used would be 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is the taking of the Lord's table. And this is often used as a, really to beat people over the head and take something that is beautiful and glorious about the Lord's table, where we are receiving the blessings of Christ, and turn it into something that's a dread. Where I've even heard people say that they don't want to go to church on communion Sundays because, you know, they don't want to deal with the guilt and shame, which at our church would be every week because we take communion every week. So what does the verse say, right? It says, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Okay, well, this particular one is about examining themselves, but it has not examining of to legitimize their faith. Right? So there's something about taking it on a worthy manner. What's the situation? Well, if you go back and you start reading just a few verses before and you start reading through the entire context and ask yourself, who is he writing to and what's going on? And this is what you learn, that Paul is correcting the abuse of the Lord's table. And how are they abusing it? The church is gathering, but not as one body. They have divided themselves. They have created a caste system. The meal is becoming a divider of economic status. And that's become the issue, where we are not all equal in Christ. It's not where Paul says there's no Jew or Greek, female or male or slave or free. He says there's an equality and therefore we serve and receive together. But they were dividing the body of Christ. That's the unworthy matter. He says you need to examine if you have embraced this type of an attitude, this prideful, haughty attitude, and you've lost humility, then you are taking the table in an unworthy manner. Because the table is the bearing of equality upon all of us. It wasn't that Jesus died for some of our sins and all of another. There's when we come before God in our receiving of salvation, which is the symbolism of what's happening and the spiritual gift of what's coming towards us, it's not that some need it more than others or that some are more privileged than others. This is not what's happening. And Paul is rebuking them for that. And then that's the calling into examination, saying, why are some of you getting sick? Because there were some of them were getting sick. He says, you're getting sick because of how you have completely turned something that is a gift from God for all equally into a way of creating status. This is verses 20 and 22. It says, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? See, this is the context. This is what he's dealing with. So it's important to go back. This is 10 verses ahead of, or 8 verses ahead prior. Read the context, see what's going on. And that's going to give you the proper way of understanding what's going on as far as examination. If you're new to Theocast, you may not have heard of this word. It's called pietism. Have you ever felt like the Christian life is a heavy burden versus rest and joy? That you wake up worrying about how well you're going to perform instead of thinking about what Christ has done for you? It's dread versus joy, really. That's pietism. Pietism causes Christians to look in on themselves and find their hope, not in what Christ has done, but what they're doing. And we have a little book for you. It's free. We want you to download it. And we're going to explain the difference between pietism and what we call confessionalism. Reformed theology, really. How it is that we walk by faith, seeing the joy of Christ. And when Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest, what does that look like? You can download it at our website. Just go to theocast.org. Another one might be Galatians 3. In this particular passage, you have got verses 3 and 4. It says, for anyone who thinks he is something when he is nothing, he has deceived himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Okay, so we have another passage of examination. So again, I want to be clear here. It's not that the Bible doesn't tell us not to examine. I'm not going to fight that battle. That's ridiculous. Of course we're to examine, but each examination has a context, and there, so far, the context is not fruit for the sake of assurance or for the sake of legitimacy, okay? The first context was Paul's apostleship. Second context was an abuse of the Lord's table. Well, in this one, if you back up and read verses 1 and 2, it says this, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. So now we're dealing with a restoration issue where you have someone who's caught and trapped in sin, which, take note, he doesn't call into question their salvation. He says that true Christians can be trapped in sin. It doesn't say how long, a week, a month, a day. It doesn't say. So just bear in mind that Christians can be trapped in sin. And it gives us the solution that those of us who are walking by faith and we are trusting in Christ, those who are spiritual, are to go to the person who is blinded by their sin and attempt to restore them back to the freedom that they have in Christ. Right? And so he says, keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted, meaning that we are just as vulnerable as this person. And then he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he has something when he has nothing, he deceives himself. So this is important because he's dealing in the context of a person who is struggling. You don't go in and think, oh, I look how much better I am. Look how much stronger I am. He says trapped. Trapped means something was laid for them. That means that they have been deceived. Typically by the evil one, typically by the kingdom of darkness. This is Ephesians 2, where it talks about he lays these courses out and he traps us in these. And we are become a slave to his deception. And we could go through the preaching of the gospel. This is Corinthians, where it says we tear down strongholds by what? The truth. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh of a divine power by proclaiming the gospel. So we're going to this individual and we're going to proclaim the gospel to them and call them to repentance and trusting in Jesus Christ once again. And doing so, we do it with the spirit of humility because we ourselves are not standing in our own strength, in our own obedience, in our own righteousness. So yes, it's good for us to take a moment and examine, am I coming in a spirit of pride? Am I coming in a spirit of judgment? But this is not having to do with salvation or assurance. So that's our third passage so far. We're dealing with Paul's apostleship. We're dealing with the Lord's table. We're dealing with someone who's fallen away. We're trying to restore them. The examination is not on the person who's fallen. Now, that's funny. Typically, that's how it is, right? We're going to examine the person who's fallen. No, it's the people going to the person who's fallen. That's where the examination is. So we keep reading. And then probably the fifth one that's popular, and I probably should do a whole episode on this one, but this is where Jesus is dealing. He's working through Matthew chapter 7, and he's kind of walking through all different kinds of important information for them to know, the apostles to know, disciples to know. And then we get to the famous fruit section. Again, this is why we have to use biblical tools when we're studying scripture. So context is so important here. Understanding context and continuity. So how does the Bible all structure together? How does the old and new use it? Context. And then law gospel distinction. Like when we sit down, you know, it's like if you're not using the tools, then everything can be out of focus and jumbled, and you're going to try and put this mess together. Have you ever seen those? Have you ever seen National Treasure? And they get those goggles, those little glasses, and they have the little levers on them. And as you move a different level around, it shows a different vision of what is on the map. But when you put them all together appropriately, all of a sudden you can see the full map and everything that it says. Well, this is kind of how reading the scripture, the Bible is. If you're only using a half of a tool or no tool or some of the tools, you may get some of the truth, but it's going to be confusing to you. We need to have all the structure and tools, especially when we're dealing with a context. We have to use that tool to make sure we come to a proper understanding. So this is Matthew 7:15. It says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." All right, so who's the focal point? Well, all throughout the New Testament, the Bible is worried about false teachers so many times and has vicious things to say about it. So in sheep's clothing means they sound, look, and smell like us. This is why Paul says that Satan and his workers appear as angels of light. Think about that for a moment. An angel of light, a messenger of light, somebody that is proclaiming goodness and hope and joy. That's how they come across. 1 John says, you test the spirits to see if they're of the Lord. I mean, there's so many passages that deal with this particular context, and every single one of them has to do with what's coming out of their mouth. Like, that's what you're examining. What are they saying? It's important, right? So then he goes on to help us understand. He says, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" So whose fruit are we examining? We're examining the false teachers. We're examining teachers' fruits, right? What is being produced by what they're saying? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. I mean, he's laying it out pretty simple here. This is almost childlike logic. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Okay, so again, who is he concerned with? Teachers. He is concerned with teachers. He is telling you that if someone who proclaims themselves to be a teacher and their words are not matching their actions, and you could begin to see that there's a contradiction as you test them, the conclusion is they are to be cut down and thrown out. This is why it says there's a strong judgment coming on those who teach, because they are leading sheep astray. Therefore, by their fruit, you will know them. Know who? Who? Not true believers. This is not the context. Now, I know what some pastors do here and say, well, why would there be a stricter comparison for teachers? I mean, everyone should be living up to this standard. I get that. I understand. And Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. This is true. Paul is a teacher. But in the context, we have to be clear, what is Jesus's intentions? His intention is that if you are seeing fruit that is of the evil one, fruit that is destructive, fruit that contradicts the gospel. Now, this is important because they're teaching it. They are proclaiming it. They're living it. then that is an then that should tell you that these are ones not to be trusted and not to be followed, and they should be cast out. Right? This is really important for us to understand. This is why it says, don't make a novice an elder. The one who is an elder needs to know the scriptures. They have to have a good reputation. Why? Because you're going to put them in a place of leadership and teaching. The issue is a congregation being misled, a congregation and sheep being abused and hurt. How do you prevent that? Well, you don't just follow anyone who teaches. This is the context. It's so important. If you want to try and use this where it's like you're fruit checking everybody, man, I really struggle with that. I think it's dishonest. I don't think that's the intentions that Jesus had. Jesus was teaching us how to be discerning about who is the teacher. Examine what they're saying. Does it match up with their life? Does it match up? Like, can I see the evidences of that? And if I can't, then that is not a teacher to be trusted. They are intentionally trying to mislead. And this is consistent with the apostles. Very consistent. Peter goes off on this hard. He uses the illustration of what happened in the days of Noah and how the angels came and misled the people, and that God captured them and threw them into prison. And he says, this is the destination for false teachers that are in the church. They're going to be captured and they're going to be judged. So there's a lot of warning that comes to this. I know this passage is used a lot. Examine passage and fruit passage are the ones that are used a lot. But when we think about it in their context, the first one is Paul's apostleship. The second one is communion. The third one is confronting those who are in sin. We're not even examining them. The people going to them are being examined. In this particular situation, according to Jesus, we're examining false teachers. So we have five contexts so far, and probably the most popular ones. And none of them have anything to do with you daily examining yourself to see whether you're a Christian or not. It's just not there. Now, does that mean we should never examine ourselves? Well, in all of these circumstances, there is examination. There's either examining, well, we're not examining Paul. So unless you're questioning Paul's apostleship, that passage just doesn't apply to you. Like, it's gone. You know, in that context, they were questioning Paul's apostleship. So that doesn't apply to us. The Lord's table, that one applies. Galatian, that one applies. This one here, but see, again, the Lord's table is, are you abusing the Lord's table? Then you should examine yourself. Are you about to go confront a brother? You should examine your intentions, not your salvation, right? Paul was like, some of you are getting sick, and here's why. Because you're abusing the Lord's table. He wasn't calling into question their salvation. So we've got three contexts so far, no calling into question. The only place where we're calling into question a believer, a professing believer, is in Jesus's context when he's dealing with false teachers. That's when we're calling them into question based upon their fruit. So is there a point where we should call into question? Yeah, I think it's very clear. This is why church discipline matters in church, in church history and in scripture. It's very clear that if someone absolutely goes against the law and completely rejects God's law and rejects God's gospel, then they don't have the right to claim their salvation. So let me give you an example. Today, in today's world, you have a lot of people, and it's really sad to watch, but you have a lot of people who will embrace a lifestyle or make it acceptable when God is very clear that it is abominable and you will be judged for it. Mostly in our culture, it's around sexual sins, right? Intimacy before marriage is a violation of God's commandment. And that seems like the lesser of the evils today. But I just want you to understand that if you think that one can live in open rebellion, like in other words, a man and a woman can be intimate in a way where they are living as married, but they are not, and they think that it's acceptable, unless they repent of that, I will say to them, you need to examine your heart, because your heart is hardened towards the very thing that God is liberating you from. This is slavery. I don't care how good you think it is, how wonderful it is slavery before God. And if they are unwilling to see God's law for what it is, and they are not willing to trust that God will forgive them in the gospel, they don't need or seek forgiveness. I will call them to question themselves. You are openly rejecting, one, what God says is right, and two, you're rescuing from disobeying it. You're rejecting it. You cannot reject the truth and be saved. You have to believe the truth. You cannot reject the truth and be saved. Right? So another one of this is homosexuality. It's becoming more and more popular for Christians to say that you can live in open rebellion against God, or say that God doesn't say that's a sin. It's very clear this is a sin. This is a violation to our God. And I will plead with them, as Galatians 6, first to examine myself, to make sure that I am not coming with pride and arrogance, that I am not coming saying that I am sinless. I am not sinless. I am a Christian because I agree with God, not because I'm not sinning. There's a massive difference. I agree with God that I cannot uphold the law and that I need Jesus to save me. And that I agree with him that I should not live in these ways, that I should not sleep with another woman. I should not lie. I should not steal. I should not murder. I should not covet. And that I am willing and ready to trust in Christ and repent of these sins. There is a difference between someone who knows that it is wrong and needs to repent of it, and often may need to repent of it over and over again, than the person who says, it is not a sin. This is not a violation against God. Let me put it to you this way. God accepts it and calls it good. You see, a marriage between a man and a woman, God calls good. He does not say that intimacy before marriage and marriage between the same gender is good. He does not call it good. And the Bible says, woe unto you who call evil good. That, my friend, I think you do need to examine yourself. It's not based upon your fruit. It's based upon truth. You aren't walking in the truth. You aren't accepting God's reality. You're accepting your own reality. So I am all for that. I plead and beg for anybody who's believing in a lie, that they can walk in a lie and yet God will accept them. He will never accept them if they reject his truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come unto the Father but by him and according to his truth. And he says, I have come to uphold the law and to fulfill it on your behalf. And how dare you say that God did not need to die on the cross for the truth of the law? What you're saying is your death was of no value when it comes to this area. And I cannot say you are safe in those moments. It's not, you're not without hope. If you breathe and you're alive, you can repent. You can come back to him and say, I agree. This is wrong. I need to be saved. I need you to rescue me. I need you to come and cleanse me of this horrible lie I have believed. In Galatians, Paul was angry because the truth had been changed, that they thought they had to do obedience. So it was the opposite. Instead of removing a portion of the law, they were adding to the law. They were adding to the gospel. And he was like, who bewitched you? Who's using witchcraft? Who's using demonic means, that's doctrines of demons, that you need to add a work into the gospel? Now that is also, you should examine yourself. If you think you're saved by your obedience, Paul says this is witchcraft. It's that of demons. It is the work of Satan. You cannot be saved by faith and works. You very much should examine yourself. Am I being saved by what I believe and what I do? The examination then is you failed. And I will desperately call you to examine yourself. The only way that you know that you are saved is that you believe Jesus has the truth, is the truth, and you trust that he is sufficient to save you. That is it. This is what it means to be saved by faith alone, by Christ alone, through grace alone, for the glory of God alone. That's what it means. This resurrection of the Reformation, the solas, is vitally important to us here. So if you're going around the internet, if you're a pastor and you're constantly calling people to examine their fruit, their obedience, to see if they're a Christian, what are you doing? You don't have scriptural backing for it. Unless you know for a fact they're embracing a lie. But this constant, are you reading enough? Are you praying enough? Are you resisting sin enough? And if you're not, you should question yourself. That's just not what Scripture is emphasizing or saying. Listen, I think Christians should be called to repent. If they're in sin, they need to repent. I mean, I don't know of a more evil church than the Church of Corinth. And Paul doesn't call their Christianity into question. He says, I actually just want to come and preach to you Christ and him crucified. I want to preach to you the gospel because it's the gospel that's going to liberate you from this. That's why he's like constantly reminding us to renew our mind in the faith of what we have in Christ Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Why? Because it's faith in Christ that changes the inner man. It's not fruit inspection. The way I would look at it this way, if you look at your life and you're like, man, I am just riddled by sin. I don't think there's any fruit in my life at all. And that's your conclusion. Like you look at your life and you're like, man, I don't see any fruit. First of all, you need to probably learn what fruit is. It's kind of hard to inspect it. Like most of us don't even handle money anymore. I don't. I barely touch money. It'd be hard for me to know if I'm dealing with a false $100 bill or not, unless I have, you know, one of those markers. What do they say when people who are identifying false currency, they don't feel false currency. They just feel the real thing over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. 99% of the time they're feeling real currency because when they feel the false thing, they'll recognize it. You probably need to know what real fruit is. Real fruit is not human fruit, not effort fruit, not discipline fruit. It's fruit of the Spirit, which means it's produced by him. If it's not being produced in you, then you need to ask yourself, am I walking by the Spirit? Am I putting trust and faith in Christ? Am I using his means of grace to animate my life? If I'm not, then it's a problem of truth and faith. It's not a problem of effort. We act on and we obey in that which we believe. And here's what's crazy is that belief is that I can't do it. I have to put my faith in Christ. He causes the good works in me. This is not a let go and let God whatsoever. It's one of the hardest things you'll ever do in your life is to walk by faith, trusting that Christ is sufficient and then obeying. And when you obey, you realize you're going to give God the entire glory because you couldn't do it in your own strength. So I think it's really healthy if you're sitting here and you're like, man, I just can't determine if I'm a Christian or not, if I'm saved or not. Do you agree with God? Does he have the truth? And is his truth sufficient to save you? Then trust that. And it doesn't mean that you're going to have perfect faith either. Our faith grows with our knowledge. The more about Christ we know, the stronger our faith becomes. But let me remind you of something. You aren't saved by your faith. The faith is the evidence you've been saved. You understand that? Christ saves you. Think of it as a boat. You might be in a boat and there's a massive storm and you're not quite sure you aren't going to be taken out by the storm. Like you're just like, I don't know if this boat is sufficient. That doesn't make the boat less sufficient. And the more you study the boat and the capacities it can do, the more you begin to relax and see that in the storm, I'm held by Christ. I have not sunk because he holds me fast. He never lets me go. The storms may rage, but nothing will separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Examine Jesus and see if you're in the faith. Examine his power and see if he can save you. He has never failed. from Genesis to Revelation, He is King. He is Creator. He is God. He is Sustainer. And He's coming back. The Bible calls us to examine Christ, look to Christ, and see if He is sufficient. And He is. That's why He says, Peter says, blessed are you who have not seen and yet believe. Blessed are you, because we haven't seen Him. So some of you are sitting here and you're examining yourself as Jesus is carrying you through the storm. You're examining yourself. You should stop and look around and say, how am I being saved? I'm not being saved because of what I'm doing in the boat. I'm being saved by the boat. How was Noah rescued? It's not what he was doing in the boat. The ark saved him. And what does Peter say? That is, Noah was saved by the ark is Christ, and we are saved through baptism. And this, the flood was this baptismal water. What does this mean? The symbol of us being buried and raised in the newness of life. We receive baptism just as we receive salvation. You are being saved by Christ. He carries you through the storm of judgment. And when God's judgment does its full and final casting upon you, Christ receives the judgment and you are held fast. Keep examining the sufficiency of the boat. And the more you do, the more you will rest. No matter what storms come your way, you will be fine. Well, these are the kind of conversations that I like to have in the community. If you've ever thought about, man, I'd like to talk more about this. I'd like to ask questions. I'd like to maybe throw a passage out. What about this passage? Well, that's the Theocast community. And it is not social media. It is not a debate place. We are very strict on who we let in there because we want people who are asking questions, not debating, who've got an axe to grind. So go to theocast.org, look at the community. We'd love to have you join us there. And if you would like to learn to read scripture in the way in which I've been talking today, you could go and learn about the 6 tools that I provide in this book. And what I'm teaching you is how to read the Bible the way Jesus taught his disciples read the Bible. So that's why we called it the Bible according to Jesus. So you can go check those two out at theocast.org. Thank you for listening. I hope this was encouraging to you. And Lord willing, we'll see you next week. Hey guys, real quick. Some of you are listening to this and it's encouraging to you, but you have questions. So where do you go? How do you interact with other people who have the same questions and share resources? We have started something called the Theocast community, and we're excited because not only is it a place for you to connect with other like-minded believers, all of our resources are there, past podcasts, education materials, articles, all of it's there, and you can share it and ask questions. You can go check it out. The link is in the description below.